Hallelujah, guys. Well, morning, everyone. How are you? Good. One of the things I want to kind of, I've wrestled with through the years, I think because I've tried to understand it better and I've read it, the verses, so many times. It's weird how you can read the scripture 1,000 times and God will bring new stuff to you. He'll bring stuff out in a scripture. Not because your intellect has necessarily discovered a new angle from the scripture, but because as you're living day to day, the scripture speaks to a different part of your life. And as you get older, you're going to see many verses in a different light. My whole concept when I was a young believer, even when I was in school, and I just wanted to serve God. Honestly, I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to be anything. I wanted to be a servant of God. I wanted to speak for God. I knew that since I was real young. But there were things that I would have to discover. And one of the heaviest things is personal transformation on the inside of your being to the outside of your being. One of the things that I think gets Christians is we do learn the language. We do. We do change some of our morals, some of them. But we don't really, many times, the Spirit of God wants to get into us. And He wants to transform us. He really does. And I think that as the time is going by, I think times are getting difficult. And what's really going to help each of us is obviously that the Spirit of God is getting inside of us and changing us. I don't know if you know this, but you're going to need deliverance, not just today or yesterday, but some of your life as you're growing, God is going to bring you to a point where you're actually going to need to be delivered, meaning there's going to be something there that has to go. There's going to be something there that you cannot. It's not a matter of suppression. It's not a matter of just trying to think about something else. He's going to need to take something in the core of your being, and He's going to need to flip it. He's going to need to change it. Now, I want to get something as we're going to read in Romans 8. We've read this 1,000 times. When I speak of transformation, I really want to say I am not talking about a better version of you. I'm talking about a different version of you, a different version of me. And what you expect a lot of times is what you're going to receive. So my prayer today is that you kind of get this thing in your spirit that God's going to take you above and beyond the boundaries of your own emotions, above and beyond the boundaries of your limitations, above and beyond the boundaries of your personality. The sad thing about myself is none of you knew me previous to knowing Jesus, so you really didn't know the old Mike. You wouldn't even recognize me. And as unfinished of a work as I am still such a different guy than what I came from that you'd be a hard time grasping it. You would have had to be there. And I think the same is true for some of you. I did not know you in your, what they call your BC days. I did not know you in your before Christ days. So sometimes as we Christians hang out and we get to know each other, it's a little difficult to really kind of get a grasp upon, you know, how bad some of us were, how different some of us were. But I want to encourage you because this is an ongoing process that has to take place. If it doesn't, I mean, you can live a Christian your whole life and kind of let God into certain areas, close Him out of a lot of other areas, but I will say this, your Christianity will be highly limited, okay? Highly limited. You don't want that to happen. God's bigger than your personality, and the new you is bigger than your old you. And this is what's important. So I want to encourage you about supernatural transformation. You know the problem we do sometimes with being a believer? I know for me, I look at all the years I've been saved, and it's funny. God's trying to deal with me in a particular way, and I'm responding to God with chronology. And what I mean is this. I'm kind of, in a sense, telling God how long I've been around with Him. He's trying to tell me He wants to shift something. I'm trying to explain to Him how that might not be necessary based on how long I've known Jesus. The two of us don't get we don't get into parallel, but we're not agreeing on that, and that's okay because He will win that argument. He always does. But many times this is the funny thing, and I've said this a bunch of times too. Maturity is connected to transformation. It's not connected to how many verses you know. It's really not. It's not even connected by necessarily how well you can mimic Christian terms. It's deeply connected to the transformation process that God is doing in you. And I think this is what's critical, because a lot of times we're facing something and we're looking at something and we're either trying to get through it, to be strong enough or to do this. But God is on the other end saying, I've got to transform this area of you, because it isn't about just simply you refusing to go this way or you resisting sin. There's something inside of you that I've got to change, because if I don't, it will be exploited. You know, it's interesting. We can have hang-ups on the inside of our being that are not even affecting our lives. And some years can go by, and then something comes, and all of a sudden we're affected. And we think, what's that new thing? How did that happen? But really, it's not a new thing. It's just an area that Jesus wanted to transform in you, and you just kind of let it sit. This is a huge thing, because many of us want victory. We want to overcome. We really do want to be different. But I want us to read in Romans 8, and I want you to go there. We've read this many times. Something I'm realizing, all the years I used to boast of how I always brought a different subject to the pulpit, and I think that's a good thing if that's what God's doing. But the one thing that I am really realizing, it, and even at this where I'm at today, is if God lays something on your heart, man, just keep coming back to it. Keep reading it. Keep praying. Because apparently, God is a God of repetition. And he will many times repeat himself. And he will many times bring you back to one spot you've taught on, for me as a pastor. And he will do it again and again. Let's go to Romans 8:28. And I want to kind of show you this verse in a different light today. It's interesting because if you're from the West, you read the scripture a certain way. I've noticed from the East, people read the scriptures a different way. They look at the same verse, and I would hear them explain it when I'm out on the mission field. And many times they'd be explaining the verse, and I would go, never heard that perspective. But then it would become really clearly obvious. We have a what would you call it, a predisposition. We have a preconceived notion, and many times it does affect how we understand things. It may help us sometimes, but sometimes it will skew the truth that we're trying to read. I go to America, and I hear songs of victory, overcoming, and prosperity. I go to the foreign mission field, and I hear about songs about give me strength so that I might die with your glory, that I might die taking my stance. And it's two different ends of the perspective. And I think, wow, that's very different. And I never forget the time somebody explained a song up to me that these girls were having a special dance. And I got curious because it was real pretty. The melody was real, like, easy going. I really liked it. It was different. And it was more East than West. And as I'm asking the person, they're explaining it to me. And they're actually, as the lyrics are being sung, the person, this pastor's in my ear, and he's translating for me. And it was all about the strength to glorify the name of Jesus and the strength that we might die full of the glory of the Lord. And the girls doing the song were about 10 and 9. And I looked at the pastor, I said, you wouldn't get a big request for that where I come from. But the fact of the matter, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. Romans 8:28. I know this one. If you say Romans 8:28, I'll start to quote it to you because I've read it so much, and I think that I've understood it so much. And I want to ask a question as we're about to read this regarding your personal transformation. You do realize, I don't care how old you are today, if you're 98 going on 99, Jesus is still transforming you. You're not done. You're going to say, why are you saying that? It's simple. We get sometimes to an age, I don't know if it's 30, 40, 50, 60, and in a way, we kind of feel like we've seen it all. We do. We feel like we know enough, we're smart, we're wise, and we stop being open to the simple reality that we desperately need to learn. I don't care how much you've lived. I don't care how much you know. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. How many times have you quoted that part? I have. I've memorized it. But I did memorize the verse after it, rarely. And it's a good verse, am I right? Mm-hmm. To those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these all whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? It's a rhetorical question. If God is for a particular thing that he is doing in you, there is none that can possibly stand against God's purpose. Can you get this in your spirit? Do you walk around feeling every other day like maybe God's losing and the devil's winning? Do you have events in your life and suddenly your heart, you know, falls out your ankle because you're so despondent and depressed because of what you're looking at starts to tell you what you think God is doing? Many times we quote this verse, and myself included, and we don't even understand what it's actually getting at. Because we just look at it as a positive. I got a battle, I'm coming through it. If something's tough, it's all working for the good. For what good? For the good of me, for the good of God, for the good of my convenience, for the good of my comfort. For what good? Think about this for a minute. I've quoted this mindlessly so many times that I've had to go back to the Lord and say, I'm actually sorry because I've read this wrong because you put it in context, Father. But when I read it, because of my predisposition, I read it a particular way, looking for a particular result, and it promised me a result that I was looking for, whether the context of the verse said that or not. That's how I looked at it. This verse speaks totally of transformation. Now, I want to say something interesting about this verse. The word predestined is not in the original language. It never has been. It's a filler word that they put in as best as they saw fit. But the word predestined isn't remotely there. Now, that said, I'm not telling you the verse is false or it's a wrong translation. But what I'm explaining to you is that many times a particular Greek word will kind of depend on the context with which it sits. Therefore, they will put an English word that they feel gives the best color to the meaning. But I will explain something to you. The fact about what it's saying, that all things are working according to the good to those who love God, a lot of times it's speaking of transformation because it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Let me break down something technical of why Paul gets into this. One of the reasons he's talking about this and even the people that translated it probably from the Vulgate and put the word predestined is because the Son and who he is was always with the Father. Jesus might have been born of a woman named Mary, more accurately Miriam, but the fact of the matter, we know that the Father, Son, and Spirit always existed. They never had a beginning, they never had an end. So when he talks about that image, it's what Jesus has always been, is what he is and what he always will be. Therefore, the Lord is trying to transform you, the inner man. Again, not the habits, not the doings and the activity. You are not what you do, although what you do may reflect who you are. You have to understand something. We always start from the outside and hope it gets into us. God says, I'm going to get into the core of your being, and I'm going to change you in there, and you will naturally do the things I need you to do, but only if you let me transform you. Otherwise, you will mimic Christian activity. You will not have power. You will not have glory. This is really critical to get because the amount of power that God has put in your life is immeasurable and unstoppable. But that's the whole point. The fact of the matter is my transformation is the key to getting forward. Absolutely the key. God wants to get into my innermost being. When I used to read the verse that in the Psalms, it says, God desires truth in the innermost being, I used to have this image of I'm just trying to read this truth and get it in there so I remember it. Totally unscriptural, that whole concept. God desires truth in my innermost being means the truth of God is in the deepest part of me because it's who I am and becoming. And it becomes innate. It becomes natural. The truth gets in my being, which therefore shows in how I live, shows in how I talk, shows in what I do. I do it naturally. It's not a put on. And it's funny because when I read that God causes all things to work together for the good, the simple answer is really the good of what? For the good of me being transformed. Now, if you read that verse in the context, it changes everything. In fact, if the Lord would have explained that the first hard trial I had as a Christian, I might have quit. Because we would have been on opposite ends. I was looking at the verses like most people in the West look at the verses. They read that and they say, this is going to pass. And I'm going to have a victory. And I'll have money again. And I'll be popular again. And it'll be all right again. And all the things that I loved before will come back to me. And the scripture says no such thing. It says the beautiful part that you need to be transformed from the inside out, that God wants to get into the core of your being. And he wants to change you. And that all things are going to work for the good of that. A lot of Christians would say, I don't like that verse then. Seriously. Let's be totally honest. I would have said first up, it doesn't mean what I thought it meant, and I'd look for another verse. I would. I'd do what they call a pick a verse kind of thing. You know what I mean? I don't like Romans 8:28. I'll find another verse that talks about how special I am and how good it's going to work out for me. But let me explain something. Part of maturity is directly connected to your internal transformation, not your external. I've seen plenty of people mimic Jesus, mimic Christian activities, mimic the language, and you look at their heart and they're dark. You look at their heart and they're in bondage. Their inner man is not free. But I'm going to tell you something. The good news is the Spirit of God is in you. He's working today if you want Him to. If you open areas to Him and say, please do it. This is how a Mike is, but this is not how Mike should be. Holy Spirit, I know you want to use things and you want to transform me to the deepest part of my being, to the outer part of my being. Please do it, Jesus. Not I got to figure out how you're going to do it, just that you're going to do it. Because quite frankly, supernatural transformation is a slow process. It's an intense process. This verse holds hope and promise to you if you really want to be transformed. If I would read this verse and say, it's unappealing. I don't like it that he's predestined me to become the image of Jesus, the very person of Jesus, and he's transforming my insides. If that wasn't my priority in life, this verse would mean nothing. Because I would want to read this verse and somehow it's supposed to speak to me to make me feel better. Like, don't worry, better times are coming. Now, I will say this, better times are coming, but how you define what I just said is based on your priority. If for you, being rich, never having a trouble, never being sad again, everything being all right, if that's what you mean better times, well, I don't know if I could be meaning that sincerely with you when I tell you that. But if becoming more like Jesus and being internally transformed, if that's what you want, this verse is for you. And the critical thing about this promise is we need to cling to it, we need to hold it, we need to understand it. When you look at your Christianity, I want to ask you a question. This is not, it's rhetorical. I'm actually asking you for an answer. When you look at your Christianity, do you see the old man still? Has he found new ways to express himself with Christian lingo, Christian activity? Or has he been transformed? Meaning, not a better version, is he gone? A lot of believers can't do this. Many times through the years, I've watched people get saved, and all I watch is a sanitizing with a basic moralism, same person, same paranoia, same fear, same baggage, and they're walking around saying Jesus. And I'm thinking, that's not transformation. That is not the change that God promised. You are still you. I see you all over what you do. It's just Christian versions. That's not enough. It'll never be enough because transformation and becoming like Jesus is the key to succeeding in our ministry. I don't care what technique you learn, what paradigm somebody lays out, what book you read. I'm saying this very strong today, not preaching at you, but preaching to myself as well, because this is the key to the future. This is the key. And it's really critical that we understand it because all things will work to the good for who you are becoming. I don't know what greater promise I could give you today to say that God desires all things in your life to work for the good of what He's trying to make you. That's exciting. Because when it's all said and done, do we not want to become what God has intended us to become? Think about this. It's powerful. You know, when I first got saved, I was ridiculed a lot. I was made fun of. You know, the typical thing. And then you're suddenly at war with your family, especially if you come from atheistic background or pagan background. Your parents aren't clapping when you say, I've met Jesus. You're like, my mom said, oh my God, my son's joined a cult. That was the first thing she ever said about my Christianity. God bless her soul. She got saved later. It worked out. She's with Jesus now. But it didn't work good. And it didn't work good for years. In fact, in many ways, there's still a gap there because I'm a believer and some people are not. And it doesn't really necessarily mesh, but we do get along. We have meals and holidays and it's a good thing. But the reality is really, really quite simple. One of the things that I know even my father looked at, and he stated this, he was looking to see if it was really the same old Mike with a little bit of sanitation, a little different language, but same old Mike. And early on, as God was dealing with me, I remember my father even talking to me about that. And if he could prove that I was still the same guy with just some new language and a couple new habits, it did him good. You know why? Because for me to become a better version of myself is simply the version of turning over a new leaf. But for me to become someone he doesn't recognize, that's a different testimony. The people that are watching you, that are close to you, I'm not trying to bum you out today. They're watching you. They're close to you. They've got to see a transformation. You won't win them to Christ if you're the same old you and you just cleaned up your act a little bit. It won't work. One thing about people in the world, and I've been in the world, and so have many of you, we're street smart. We don't take baloney. We don't look at people that are faking it and go, I'm really impressed. We see the same old person with a little bit of different habits, and I'm like, Jesus isn't that good. I remember talking to a believer that had become a Christian, and I was totally in the world, and they weren't even happy, and they were always complaining. And I'm like, you said Jesus is so awesome. How does this work for you? Because he certainly isn't that awesome because you're a mess. Now, I don't mean you've got flaws. I wasn't even saying that. But like you're saying, he's all I ever wanted. He's all I ever needed. And well, is he? I said, because he doesn't seem to be, because you're not satisfied. And I'm wondering, because of your dissatisfaction, how is this Jesus person? Is he really that awesome? I'm measuring how awesome he is by what I'm looking at in you. I'm not measuring it by what you say. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at your life. I'm looking at what you're doing. That's what's registering with me. People in the world are not stupid. It's amazing somehow we sometimes treat people in the world like they're... One thing they can read is fraud and imitation. It's easy. Now that said, when I first got saved, I will tell you this right now. My own father was looking for any excuse to say, you haven't changed, you're the same Mike. He was looking for it. And if it even showed its face, he was quick to say it. Believe me. And he was quick to let me know that he saw it. But that's typical. In fact, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. We know people, we think we know them so well, and we disrespect them because we think we know them well. How does that work? To know a person better and to disrespect them less. Really? But long story short, the beautiful thing is God began to deal and there were things that were different. It really freaked my father out. Where he later told my mom, if there was one man that I would look at and follow his religion, it would be Mike. He point blank said, because he is so different from what he used to be. I mean, he is different. He's even said, I've watched his values. I know my son. He said that. I know what he used to be really well. You know, typical me was, you know, messed up hair, cigarette hanging out of the corner of my mouth, walking into the kitchen, getting a cup of coffee with a pair of shorts, no shirt. I think I had a desire to wear just only shorts and tennis shoes. And that was normal. And, you know, eating rice with chopsticks and just being, as my dad called it, you're a weird kid. And narcissist, selfish as the day was long, angry all the time. And my father saw something going on. It was a beautiful thing, and I'm encouraging you because I know your family members have looked at you and they've seen real change, and they need to. They really need that. But more importantly, I want us to open our heart to the areas and let God get in there and transform that thing. Otherwise, it festers. It gets old. It gets nasty. Any area of your life. You're called to be transformed. In fact, if somebody said, as a Christian, what is one of the most primary things going on in you? The first question many people go is, to save the world? I would actually not answer that. To be transformed in the image of Christ, because Jesus will save the world. But if Jesus isn't magnified in me and manifested in me, I'm not going to save a lot of people. Jesus saves. I don't. And the less of me and the more the Son of God begins to be seen, the greater the things will start to happen. You see, we crave greater works, but we don't crave to become greater people. We crave greater manifestations, but we don't crave to have the basic manifestation manifesting in us that we're new and that we're becoming something else. It's so funny, I see the book of Acts read, and I'm a Pentecostal. I was born, bred, and raised, a devil-stomping, tongue-speaking, charismatic. And yet that position of itself doesn't cast demons out. Jesus does. Sometimes it seems like there's a fine line in these areas, but I want to encourage you today. And I love it because I'm looking at the recording wand and the seconds are ticking away. I think that's how fast my life is moving. It's pretty fast, Armand. But I want to say this too. I don't care how old you are today. Transformation is going to require a death. It really is. There's areas that we like, that we're comfortable with, that we depend on. One of the problems when I was newly saved, and still a problem sometimes, and if you're not careful, it can become a real problem, is we're very comfortable with who we were. We're very comfortable with how we see things. We're very comfortable with the feelings and the way we cope with things and the way we, everything. The letting go of what was to get a hold of what is becoming can be very different, and it can be difficult. Letting go is tough. Let me tell you something. Even in your physiology, and I'm talking your body, your science, your microscience, your microcellular, even getting down to the atom. Do you understand what the body does when you die? Let me explain something to you. Everything in your body is geared to survive. When you die, there's a cell replication that only happens basically, I think, when you're a fetus. The body begins to spin really fast. Even when you stop breathing, there's about a 23-4 second thing where the body feverishly tries to recreate stuff as it's actually dying. Also, I'm getting a fancy here. Forgive me, I'm being a total nerd. But the reality is that when your body, every instinct to you says live. And yet God says die, Mike. And everything, even in my cellular existence, goes survive, 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 survive. Don't let go, don't let go, don't let go. Comfort, comfort. You're comfortable with this. Even if it's bad, you're comfortable with it. Transformation requires death and letting go. And you're going to be surprised at how many times it's hard to let go of what you know and how you do things. That is one of the most key problems we face as Christians. It's not even that we always choose we want to be immoral, but we so much like the way we view things, the way we feel. We like the way we do things, even if how we do things is totally flawed and completely wrong. The things I cling to, the things we cling to, I just wrote a few down. I put our fears. If you're not willing to recognize that fear is addictive, you're not ready to get rid of it. Fear is like an opiate to some people. They're on the edge. They love that feeling. They'll tell you they hate it. In fact, I think we all hate fear when it hits in a certain way, but we also love fear. And we're not even willing to deal with the fact that God can't even get into that. If we're gripping onto the fear, if we're paranoid, if there's a way we do things, we depend on that fear. It's a stimulus. If we don't have it, we feel empty. This is the problem with transformation in general, is we don't even come to grips. We can't even say that sometimes we like the very way we did things to where it felt good and we want to do it again that way. We won't even admit that we like it. How do I get rid of something that I can't even confess that I like it to remain? Believe it or not, you can be dependent upon fear. You can be dependent upon depression. You can be dependent upon pessimism. You can become dependent on self-dependency. I want to do it on my own. I want to do it on my own. I don't want anybody to do it for me. And all the while, the problem with our very being is when we grip, transformation is not, it's going to be strangled in that area. And your life is full of a lot of areas. It'd be simple if it was just one thing. But God needs to get in there. God needs to get in there. You know what's interesting? I realized the first time I was asked to do, somebody said, you got a missionary heart. This is a long time ago. And I told the story about the bad dream. And then I didn't have a missionary's heart because I had a bad dream. And God wasn't moving in that way. And I quickly deified it. Said, God's not into that. I'm called to be here. It's the first thing I said. I'll never forget. And my friend said, I want you to go to Turkey with me on a missionary trip. And I said, yeah, I think I'll do it. And he gave me some emails from the guy on the ground in Turkey. And I went into the bedroom and I read them. And this terror came over me. And by the morning, I handed the whole pile of emails. I said, you know what? I changed my mind. I think I'm called to that. And I handed him the pile. And I said, yeah, but I'll be praying for him. That was my thing. I'll be praying for him. And he went, really? Wow, just in one night, all that. Okay. He didn't push it. He could see that I was afraid. He could see that I wasn't going to let go. Here's the interesting part. What was going on that night is God was getting ready. He wanted to transform me. He wanted to take fears. He wanted to take limitations. He wanted to take paranoia, something I had probably lived with much of my life, and he wanted to erase it. But the way he was going to erase it, I was going to need to be obedient to the thing he was asking me to do, no matter what I felt. The opportunity of transformation was right there at that moment, right there. And I had a choice to make, and I made it. I said, heck no. So some months went by. I was done. I didn't have to travel. I wasn't called to travel. I was a pastor. I was a local pastor. Why the heck would I want to see Turkey or Asia or Vietnam or any of these places? I don't need to. I'm a local pastor. I will send missionaries out. I reasoned this in my mind 1,000 ways, and the fear, guys, was palatable. You could taste it. I didn't want to go on foreign soil. I didn't like any of it. But God dealt with me because that was an area God had to transform. And that was actually my future. Part of my future was reliant on that transformation in that particular process with me. It was fear of the unknown and fear of that which is different. And I had comfort zones and I didn't like any of them invaded. Now, I had taken big steps pastoring because I don't like crowds and I don't like standing in front of people. I'm extremely self-conscious. So there was another area of transformation. It's like, heck no, I'm not going to be standing in front of people. You know, I can't do that. It wasn't agoraphobia, but it was pretty bad to where standing in front of a crowd at all was very, very difficult. Now you're going to say, weren't you a performer on stage? You know what? Doing rock shows with stage lighting and strobes and all that is a lot easier because personally, I always had my little, they call it Mike's compartment with a lot of pedals and stuff, and I always kind of hid in the corner. And I would always rig it to where, but in the stage it was good because when you go on big stages, I'll be honest with you, you can't see the crowd that good. Lights blind you, and as you're performing, and plus, you know, you get drug-fueled performances, and it's pretty easy to overcome that. But when it came the real point of Mike overcoming fear, and God wanted to transform me and send me somewhere, isn't it funny? I had to change inside before I could go to Turkey. I had to change inside before I could go anywhere. In fact, had I not let God in and said, I'm just going to obediently do it, I would have had all kinds of trouble. I would have had all kinds of trouble. I had to let the Spirit of God into an area that I had relied on for so many years, even as a Christian. He had to get in there and he had to change it for me. Now, what I'm saying to you is there are many things that are going to come your way. Now, does this mean you try to overcome every fear? You know, I have a fear of flying. I'm going to jump off a trestle bridge with a bungee cord to my ankle. That's not what I'm saying. But the fact of the matter is there are areas that God's trying to get into, and you're either going to do it the way that you've always done it, and you're going to take your personality along, or you're going to let God kill that part, and he's going to make a new you in that part that's going to defy gravity. You heard me right. It's going to defy gravity. You're going to defy nature in many ways because you're going to do something that is so far outside of you. Here's the question. How would I have ever been transformed in these areas had God not challenged me with living a life that I did not want to live and being someone that I had never known because he wanted to change something very deep in my being? Now, I bring this up about myself because I think when I used to watch preachers, I actually, two mistakes. I'd watch them, and number one, I thought they didn't have problems. That was really dumb. Number two, I thought I was the only one in the room with all the hang-ups. I was convinced of it. So as God convicted me and spoke to me in the pew, I was ashamed. I would go home ashamed because I knew nobody was like me in that room. Nobody was as klutzy or paranoid or fearful of this or that. So we start acting. But God wanted to transform me. He wants to transform you too. You know, people used to tell me, you know, if so-and-so would get saved, they'd be a great arguer for the Lord. And they would be saying that because the person they were talking about liked to fight, liked to argue. It's like, and I realized later, God don't need one absolute percent of that person. He doesn't need their argumentativeness. In fact, that's carnal, and that will actually work against them. He wants to make them another man. How do you remember when Saul was going to be a king? Think about this. And Samuel gives him the prophetic word. Remember, you'll go here and you'll come by the hill of the prophets and you'll run into this person, and he kind of gives him the future. And he says, you're going to go by the hill of the prophets, and he says, and the Spirit of God will come upon you and you will become a different man. Saul could not become King Saul until internally he became King Saul. And Saul could not become the man he was called to be until God got in him through the Spirit of the Lord and transformed him, his very being. He couldn't put king on being a king like you put a suit or a shirt on. He had to become that. And the only way it was going to happen is the Spirit of the Lord was going to come into Saul and make him a different man. I love the word in Hebrew, different. It means different. Not better. It means different. Saul would be a man he was not before he came to the hill of the prophets. And then the reality, check this out. This is really kind of interesting though. Saul does the thing, right? Now he's king. Because in those days, it took the power of God to make a man what he was. And so Saul now was the king. But what happens when the people flee? What's he do? He breaks the law. He offers a sacrifice and ruins his kingdom. Do you recognize who showed up that day? That was the old Saul. The king that God had made Saul was fully enforced by the Holy Spirit in Saul. And then Saul made a decision to go back to being Saul. This is the trick I'm getting into for a purpose here right now. When God wants to transform an area, it doesn't mean that area will not be challenged again. And it doesn't mean even when he transforms you, you can go backwards to relying on what you were. This is not, I'm not going to call it a paradox, it's not a mystery. Mystery, we just go back and forth and we play like a ping pong ball. And it's funny because Saul is made a king. Then here comes David and he says, David's a man after my heart. David will do my bidding. And just to give you a word of encouragement, I don't know how familiar you are with King David, but he's been one of my favorite characters since I have known Jesus. Him, Paul the Apostle, they've been two of my favorite. My third is Samuel. These guys interest me something fierce. Because I look at David, I'm like, a man after God's own heart. What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? How does this work? It's really simple. God wishes to make you something you're not in so many areas. And your mind, you've got to start saying, I want transformation. And I want, only you can do this. Nobody can follow you around with a stick and swat your hands. You know, I went to Catholic school, and one of the problems is I was left-handed. So early on when I was writing, the nun would come up and she'd hit my left hand and tell me to put the pencil in my right hand. And she'd do it a lot. If she caught it in my left hand, she would hit it again. Now, it wasn't abuse. It was parochial school. You know, most people that were raised up in certain ways, they understand. Is that the weirdest thing, a Jewish Catholic? The thing is that you start to understand, it's like, you know, you got to get a hold of this today. What do we do with our fears, our pride, our comfort zones, how we like things, our self-dependency? Well, we can lean on them, and they'll take your Christian life, and you will be a cripple. You will get some things done, but you will never hit the potential you were designed to hit. I want you to think of something, and we don't have much more to go today. If God put something on your heart and was outside of your comfort zone, and you knew it was the Lord leading, would you struggle with it? Would you fight? Would you just you do what I did and give the emails back and say never again? And then when God came back at you 3 months later and began to deal with you, would you still say no? Ultimately, what happened with that trip is God wasn't done. By the time it came, I was on a flight. I had become a bit of a different man, and even as I took the flight, it was going to be different. You guys have no idea how outside my character that was. There is not a bone in me that wanted to do that, any of it. I got an encouraging word for you. Whatever places God's trying to bring you, he's wanting to transform your inner man in that area, believe me, and that your inner woman, and you are going to walk in that area. He's going to make you what you were walking into. He's going to change you. No matter, I don't care what the difficulties are. Now, you can choose it. You can run from God. You can say, I love Jesus, but I kind of like myself a bit too. And then you can become like most Christians. I become half-hearted and not full of power. A lot of dialogue, a lot of talking. Talk. Letting go is hard. And it's harder than most people realize, and most pastors don't cover it. In fact, I've heard transformation preached in a way to where they never even say how it works at all. Whether you got, like I tell my story of Turkey, how partial transformation, how God gets into an area and tries to deal with you. And I'm trying to explain this because I think it's really critical. You don't even realize in your life there have been things that have been brought to you many times that God was actually wanting to transform you in an area. You didn't even realize it. You just thought it was a proposition to do something different. It was a proposition to become something different. Sometimes we miss those areas. You know, I read Paul in 3:13 in Philippians. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul had to be transformed. Do you guys understand it? He was a Pharisee, a Pharisee. He was trained under Gamaliel. He was an intellectual. Trust me. He was an intellectual, and he had the right, he had a burden. He wanted to do God's work, but he was not the man at all that could do God's work. When Paul speaks in Philippians about forgetting what lies behind, Paul had a whole life that was properly Jewish. Not just properly Jewish, according to the law, he would have been a righteous man. The problem is a man named Yeshua, or Jesus, came, died for the sins, and now Paul was, well, he was wrong. You know, Paul goes to Saudi Arabia for 14 years and nothing is ever talked about. We don't even have records of what he did there. How long did God have to fight with Paul? Paul got saved immediately on the road to Damascus. How long did it take to transform Paul? How much of what Paul knew and was used to in his intellect that he wanted to use so badly in his newfound faith, how much of it had to die because it was of no use to God whatsoever? It's interesting. Paul, Saul Paul, he gets saved by divine revelation, not by his intellect. He gets saved. He sees Jesus on the road to Damascus. He goes to the third heaven. Paul's new life is birthed in a form and in a way that none of his previous life is even relative to it in many ways. So when Paul says, I'm forgetting what lies behind, he's not only not kidding, he's literally saying, I have to forget what lies behind. Who I was is not who I am. And who I'm becoming is even different than that. And I need to change. You know, you're tempted when you hear a message like this to start leaning into your chronology. You know, I've been saved this many years. I've been saved 10, I've been saved 5, I've been saved 15, I've been saved 20. I'm going to give you a word right now. So what? Chronology means nothing if it isn't being used for true transformation. You could be 40 years in the Lord and be a baby, be immature, never get anywhere. But here's the good news. No matter what age I am, when I come upon this realization that God needs to transform me, I can start that day. There's an old hippie saying, yesterday's history, tomorrow's a mystery, we only have today. Now, hippies use that for a whole lot of different things, and I know I certainly use it for a whole lot of bad, but the reality is it's a very true saying. Think about this for a minute. Today is really what counts, and what I'm getting at is today is where anything positive happens. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Yesterday's done. You can't even change that. It's funny, the way God designed time, I'm only living in today. There's not a parallel universe. I don't exist in other time periods. There's not a mic in this time period and this time period and, you know, like the time machine, and we don't want to run into ourselves. No. In fact, people don't realize how much when God engineered time and mortality, they don't understand just that package is something else to behold. Now, I want to say this almost in closing. If God is for us, who can be against us? Again, how do we read that scripture? Well, in the context, if God is for you being transformed, nothing can stop it except you. Think about this. No force of hell, no external enemy can stop what God needs to do. I'm the only one that can say, you can't come in this area. I'm very familiar with it. I'll find a Christian version of this area. I'll find a Christian version of this emotional component, and you can use that. We do this all the time. And it bothers me because it's like, I don't want to look at a Christian and say, that's the same person. Just a little cleaned up. That's the same person. Same fears, same tendencies. What is wrong? That doesn't work. And if you're any years in the Lord, you've grown long enough to know that doesn't work. When I see it, I think, God wants to free you. He wants to deliver you. You're not free. You talk a good game, but you're not free. You're not free. You're bound still. That doesn't work. You know, it's very frustrating to we Christians when we get stuck in that kind of cycle, because the truth is we're still being held back by ourselves and we're still not getting where we need. But I want to give you a word of encouragement. The future that lies for me is always going to be connected to the man I'm becoming, always. And what we don't realize, we kind of think we get this point of maturity and God bring all the famous works. What we don't understand is we got to become that man again and again and grow again and again. Just because you have a Bible knowledge and maybe been in the faith a few years does not mean you're ready for everything. I'll never forget, I called my friend. I told you the story. I said, I'm ready. I'm ready to die now. I had this breaking period of 2 months, and it was the most horrid breaking period. And that was a transforming period where there were so many internal emotional problems I had, and God really put it to the wall. He didn't cure everything that night or that 3 month season. And I told my friend, you know, I'm ready to die now. I've come through the test. Like there's one test, you know. I mean, think of that. And I know why my friend laughed now, because when he heard me say it, it had to sound funny. He said, it's really good, but if you knew what God was going to ask of you in the future, you couldn't even bear to hear it, let alone do it. Oh, basically what he was saying is, you've been broken right now, but there's a lot more breaking to do. And quite frankly, you're not even ready for everything God has for you. Oh my gosh, was he right. Oh my gosh, was that going to mean something, guys? But if God is for you, nothing can stop that, the transforming power except you. I want you to ask yourself a question as we close today, and so much of this is inner, it's deeply, deeply connected to who you are becoming. God wants to do a work, and every time we hit an area where God has to deal with me in an area, there is a deliverance taking place. I want you to understand this. I'm not always saying you have a demon.
But being delivered from myself is probably one of the greater works God has did.
Oh, I had demon spirits, and when I first got saved, you wouldn't believe the physical manifestations. I got sick, and I didn't have a flu. I got sick. I had welts come up on my abdomen that looked like ancient Sanskrit. Freaky stuff. But I got to tell you something. There's still a deliverance that goes on. If there's an area in your spirit right now, it may be bound up, and you are a Christian. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. God loves you. Jesus is for you. But it's like there's an area he's looking and say, I really want to free that area up that's really holding them back. That's fine. That's called transformation. I believe every time the area of transformation comes up, God wants to free us. Let's pray. Father, let's all rise and pray. Sorry, guys. Did not mean to be so fast today. That was really good coffee, I suppose. I'm just playing. Father, we just come to you today, and we are being transformed. What I love, Lord, about that scripture, it doesn't like speak that there's this one period where Mike gets transformed, and it's all done, and there's never any more growth. It's progressive, who we are becoming. It's progressive, what you are getting out of our spirit. It's progressive. It is your desire. Even this morning with these fine people, myself included, you want to take us from where we're at and bring us to where we're going. Sometimes, Lord, you've shown me the future, and what I failed to realize is my future also meant that the man that would get to that particular work or ministry would be a different man than was standing here today. We're not done. I say that, Lord, to encourage people. We always want to pass the test and get it right like once. And there's going to be many testings in our life that are going to push us, that are going to strain us. But I pray even right now, a release inside everybody. A release. We let go of what we are in order to become who we are becoming. Deal with all the areas. Deal with pride. Deal with pride. Deal with the comfort zones. I have so many comfort zones. Deal with the trust in ourselves, in our view, and our perspective. That can be so dangerous. Deal with all of it. Bring us to the place that we need to be. Lord, I pray every person here, and even is just listening this morning, you know, I see things and values that change, and I hear people, and they're getting transformed. They are becoming something different. They're not the person that I met the first time. They're somebody else. That's a good thing. Now, Father, I pray a spirit of encouragement today, because no one, no force, no power can stop the progression that you wish to do in us through the spirit of transformation. We can. We can not let you into areas, and we can fight you. But what a grievous way that is to live. How painful is that, God? Pour out on every heart here today. I am so grateful for the people here. I am so grateful that we are privileged to hear information, revelation, that you actually speak to your people and you use flawed, busted vessels. Not because of who they are, but because of who you are. Lord, let us not get hung up into intellectualism and try to figure out. Lord, so many times people are turning over new leaves and they need to become something else. There's a difference. Lord, we're not done yet. And we just plead the Pauline statement that we forget what lies behind. Sometimes, Lord, we have to let go what lies behind us. It can control us. We have to let it go. We have to embrace the new. We have to embrace today. Move upon us and give every believer in this room hope. Because not only is there a reason to hope, there is a reason to rejoice. Because you are making us new. Bless us today. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Love you a bunch.